Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what you're wanting to do today. I thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan. Help us to walk in that purpose and plan for today and to hear what you have for us. I just give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. I have quite a bit written down, but my problem has been all week is how to start. That's been my struggle all week. I'm like, I don't know how to start what he wants me to start today. So if it's a little bumpy to start with, I'm sorry. Sometimes you just got to start going, and you pop the clutch when you start, especially when you're unfamiliar with the vehicle. In the beginning, God had in mind a purpose and a plan. He put man in the garden to tend the garden, to take care of it. And he said, go and subdue. He gave man a purpose. He said, I've given you all of this. Enjoy. Go about, enjoy, do. I've given you everything that you have need of. You know, all these animals, all the trees and stuff, and you've got all this fresh water. Not only that, but he told them where the gold, you know, he tells us where gold is and where precious stones are. But he gave man a purpose in the beginning. And he said, go, subdue. So he started in the garden, and the point was, is to tend the garden, and then as he would increase, they would tend the garden more, and the garden would grow. I believe that was God's ultimate plan. And that Adam and Eve would fellowship with God and live with God, and the family of God would grow as they have children, and they populate the earth. And then what happens when the population gets too full? Right? Ever wonder why there's so many stars and planets out there? I don't think God meant for it to be one. You know, we grow and move to another solar system. Say, well, how do you get there? Hello, God traverses the universe in a blink of an eye. He's from one side of the universe to the other. It's like it wouldn't be difficult for God to take us to another planet. But God gave man a purpose. There was a purpose to his existence. He called them. Then we messed things up. We all know it. And you have... Yeah, this is going to be kind of tough. Okay, well, we'll just jump in this way then. You know, God called people throughout, even in the beginning, God called man to do something. And then he called Noah to do something. Noah found grace in God's sight. And because he found grace in God's sight, God said, here, I want you to do this. And because he was willing to do what God asked him to do, he was able to save humanity and all of the animals. And you move forward, and God called people throughout. He called Abraham to be the father of nations. He called Abraham to be the father of the Messiah, that the promised seed would come through him. He's beginning. So what did Abraham do? He didn't do anything. He lived his life. He was a shepherd. And God called him to be the father of nations. You know, Isaac, you have Jacob. Joseph was called to be the savior of his family. What did Joseph do? He was just a spoiled brat. He was an arrogant little kid. Hey, look, I had a dream. And in that dream, all of your sheaves were bowing down to mine. That's why his brothers hated him. Because he was arrogant. But yet, that still happened. But it took years. It took years in the making. And even after suffering everything that he did, he still gave glory to God. He said, all of this, God intended. God intended. The difficulties that he went through, the trials that he went through, him being persecuted, all that he went through. He said, this was God's plan so that I could save you. He says, this is the fulfillment of the dream, but not in the way that I thought when I was a kid. In my arrogance, I thought you'd just all, you know, serve me. But in reality, I'm here to serve you, to provide for you. Then God raises up Moses. Moses. And he's raised in Pharaoh's house. The devil tried to kill him in the beginning because God had called him. Tried to kill him when he was a baby. But God delivered him. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. And when he got old enough, he forsook all the things of Egypt. Being born as a prince of Egypt, he forsook it to be with the Israelites. And he saw something going on, an Egyptian abusing the Israelite. And he killed the Egyptian. And then the next day, he sees a couple of them fighting. He says, whoa, whoa, what's going on? And then they reveal that everybody already knew what he had done to the Egyptian. And he got afraid. And he thought that they would understand that God was using him to save them. I'm here to save you. You got to listen to me. You got to do what I'm saying. He thought he had the answer. He thought he knew what to do. He was following his plan and not God's plan. He was called. He was called. That was his calling, to deliver the Israelites. God had absolutely called him to do that. But yet he got out of order with what God wanted to do, and he thought he could bring it about on his own. He had his own plan and his own agenda, and it cost him. It cost him 40 years in the wilderness. But God finally got a hold of him. He got to the point where he could handle it. And God used Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. Joshua was called. He was just faithful. He was just faithful. He was always there. Whenever Moses needed anything, he was there. Just helping out, doing what he could. He was a faithful servant to Moses. Whatever Moses needed, he was doing. Because this is God's representative. And because of his faithfulness, he was able to step in and take over for Moses. And he was able to take the people into the promised land. Because he was faithful. And you have all the judges that come out. You know, Gideon, he was just a farmer, essentially. He's just out there threshing. God called him to be a mighty man. Samson, he was just a baby. God called him to be a mighty man. Samuel was a kid. He was a child of miraculous promise. That was just, God started speaking to him. What did he do? He just lived his life and God spoke to him. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, before he was born, he was called to be a prophet to the nations. God ordained him to do this. What did he do to deserve that position? Nothing. He didn't do anything. Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah responded to the voice of the Lord. He heard that there was a need, and he said, here am I, I'll do it, I'll do it. Because he was there. He was willing to do it. Amos says, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me and I followed the flock of the Lord. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. He was a shepherd, a sheep breeder. He dealt with sheep all the time. And God called him. What did he do? Nothing. He was just going about his life, doing what he knew to do. And God called him. God calls prophets. He anoints them. He calls them as he desires it and as he plans. God also called kings. You know King David. He was the youngest. He was the outcast. They left him, you know, taking care of the sheep when they heard the prophet Samuel had come. You know, I mean, that's a big deal. He's the guy that anointed the first king of Israel. And he comes to you and you're thinking, I wonder why this guy's here. And the only guy that they don't bring is David. They leave David out in the corner. Yeah, he's not going to want anything to do with you. So they ended up coming. In the process, God teaches Samuel a very important lesson. He says, you know what? You're looking on the outside, but God doesn't look on the outside. He looks at the heart. And David was anointed king to replace Saul, who had not found favor in God's sight, who had done wrong. God had called him to do that. But then you think about what he had to go through for the next several years. He was hunted. He went through a hard time. Just read through his life and you'll see what I mean. But you figure he was anointed, and then it was many, many, many years. Many years before he eventually became king. And in that time, you don't think he had time to despair over what God had called him to do? To think maybe I missed it. Maybe that wasn't really what God meant, or I have no idea how God could even do it at this point. There was a point that where he went to the Philistines and hid among the Philistines. And he was actually going to fight with the Philistines against the Israelites. You don't think that would have stopped him being king? That might have caused some problems. I'm sure that he was, at that point, he's probably despaired that it would ever happen. Not long after that, it did. You know, God calls wives to do things for him. Esther comes to mind. What did Esther do? She was just the wife of a king. Nothing more. But yet she was in a position where God could use her. Malachi says, who's to say? Who's to say that you are not put here for such a time as this? If you don't step up and do this, God will save his people, but you will be outcast. There will be nothing left of you or your family. He calls workers. People who are just workers get called by God. Exodus. There's two examples in Exodus 35. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name, whatever the guy's name is, the son of Ur and the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled them with the spirit of wisdom of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. You know, God can call you to be a workman. Just, you can be an amazing workman, gifted to do what you're doing. And then verse 34 and 35. And he has put his heart, the ability to teach in him, this guy, the son of this guy, of the tribe of Dan, and he filled them with the skill to do all manner of workmanship of engraving and designer and tapestry maker and blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen, and of weaving. And those who do every work of those who design artistic works. God gave him the ability to be an artist. A weaver, a craftsman. This was a God-given ability given to this guy. because God had called them to do something. God even calls widows. Elijah was in, it was in the famine, and Elijah was starving. God says to Elijah, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Well, she's just a widow. I mean, I'm just a widow. I'm just like nobody. I've got nothing. What can I do? How can I be of any help to God? And God says, "I've commanded this widow to provide for you." And she did. And because of that, the entire famine, they had food. Everyone around them was starving, but they had food because they were obedient to God. God has purposes and plans for people. God knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. He knows who you are. And he wants to use who you are, where you're at, and what you're doing. He can gift you to do what you're doing, where you're at, and with whom you work with, to be a blessing, to be about God's business, to do the work of God. In the beginning, God gave Adam something to do. You know what? You're of Adam. God hasn't stopped giving us things to do. He hasn't stopped giving us things that he wants us to participate in. There's a man that I've heard of, and he believes that God's called him to be a garbage man, to be the best garbage man out there. And so that's what he does. He lives his life and he does his job as unto God because he believes that this is what God has called him to do. And he is a blessing wherever he goes. And he's a garbage man. I mean, you talk about lowly positions, lowly jobs. I mean, that's a pretty low job. I mean, there's not too many underneath that. I mean, septic pumper might be. There's a few others I could think of. But it's one of those jobs that people would despise, but yet God has called this man to do it. And he rejoices in that. I want to talk about Peter. Peter was called by God. Peter the apostle. Here he's out there fishing. Now, I think Peter's kind of that A-type personality. Just kind of seems like it when you read through and you hear about all the things Peter does, he's a go-getter kind of guy. You know, and it seems like he's kind of the one that's in charge of what's going on. He always takes the leader position and starts telling everybody what to do. So here's Peter and Andrew, his brother. You know, he's the little brother. I don't know if he's the littlest, but he's one of the other brothers. And he's off running after John the Baptist. You know, he's a disciple of John the Baptist. He's like, oh. And he's there when John the Baptist points out Jesus. And he's one of the two. Him and John go after Jesus. And then Andrew immediately goes to his brother Peter. Says, "Peter, we found him." I'm kind of wondering what that conversation was like. Peter's like, "Yeah, okay, Andrew. Sure, let's go see this Jesus guy. Let's get this taken care of. It's another one of your crazy ideas. Okay." Yeah, I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. So Peter goes and sees Jesus, and he hears Jesus. And then he's out there fishing, and then Jesus comes along, and he's on the beach and preaching to the crowds, and Peter hears it. And then Jesus tells them to cast their net, and they pull in the fish. Actually, no, that's the second part. But Jesus calls them, said, "I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men." Peter's got to be thinking, okay, whatever that means. Maybe he knew what it meant. I'm thinking that's not something you typically say to people. You find the comments that Jesus makes, a lot of times people didn't know what he meant. Because he was speaking spiritually. And so most of these people, you know, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. They didn't understand what was being said by the Spirit, which is why they were constantly clueless. And Jesus says, don't you yet understand? We have a better position. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an advantage that Peter didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit in us now. He was going through it without the Holy Spirit. So then Jesus comes back another time and he's using the boat again to preach. And then he says, put out. And they go out and he says, put down your nets. He puts down the nets and they gather such a haul that they have to have the other people come and get it. Peter falls down at his knees and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. At this point, Peter realizes this is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. You see it in his behavior. And he forsakes all and follows Jesus. And he's committed. He's with Jesus and he goes places and he does what Jesus does. And he's part of that inner crew, you know, that sees all the really cool stuff. He's one of the three that gets to see the transfiguration on the mount where Jesus is shown in his full glory and he's stunned. And so he just kind of starts spouting off like sometimes you do when you don't know what to do or what to say. And he hears the voice of God audibly speak, this is my son. Listen to him. Peter's all in. You get to the last stages. You know, you got the Last Supper. And you got Judas. Jesus reveals that there is somebody who's going to betray him. Peter's like, who is it? I'll kill him. I don't know. I don't know if he said that. But with his attitude, that wouldn't surprise me if that's what he's thinking. He's like, who is it? Who is it? I'll take care of him. Because Peter's all in. And he says, Jesus, you know, if everyone betrays you, I won't. I'm not going anywhere. He cuts off the ear of a high priest. This just gives you an idea of his character. He's impulsive. He is fully, he's invested. He's like, I'm going to fight to the end. But then Jesus is taken, and there he is. Jesus said, you'll deny me three times. And he does. Denies him three times. Jesus died. He's heartbroken. He goes back. He's like, what a waste of time. He goes back and he starts fishing. Jesus shows up. You know, they have the Sunday morning where the stone is rolled away and they run there and they see Jesus and then he talks to him and then he goes fishing and he's out fishing and Jesus shows up again. And he says, you know, have you caught anything? And they're like, no. He says, throw it on the other side. They get the fish. John recognizes this is Jesus. Peter jumps in. And he goes to Jesus. He had a heart that was burdened because of his failure. Because he wasn't able to do what he thought he could do. It's like, Jesus, I wanted to be there for you. I wanted to do it. But Jesus knew he couldn't. It wasn't his calling. It wasn't his responsibility. And he wasn't asking it of Peter. Turn with me to John 21. Verse 20. Actually, if you go, a little before this, I'm not going to read it, but a little before this, they're walking. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know that I like you. He says, no, Peter, do you love me? He says, yeah, Lord, you know that I like you. He says, Peter, do you care about me? Peter says, yeah, I care about you. You know, Peter, I think, had an insight into who he was. He says, I'm a little too impulsive. I say things before I think. And he's learned some wisdom. And he's trying to be as honest as he can. Then Peter, turning around. I'm sorry. I need to jump up to verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is out just after their conversation. Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He just told him the cost of his obedience. The cost of his obedience would be his life. He said, Peter, you've done what you wanted. You've gone where you wanted. You did what you wanted to do. But when you're old, you'll be crucified. And Jesus said, follow me. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And also he leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrayed you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You follow me. Peter, being confronted with the reality of what he's being asked to do, I want you to give your life for me. He said, well, what about this guy? He's redirecting. He's like, let's not talk about me. Let's talk about this guy. And Jesus says, uh-uh. No. That's none of your business what I'm asking him to do. What am I asking you to do? And the reality is it's not what so-and-so does. It's not what Jesse does. It's not what Will does. It's not what Rita does. It's not what Keith does. It's not what Javen does. None of that matters to you. What is God asking you to do? What is God calling you to do? Because we can begin to look at what other people are doing and say, well, I don't think it's fair that they get to do this and they get to do that, and I just got to endure. What does it matter to you what I'm asking them to do? You follow me. I've had times in my life where I've looked at what other people have gone through, and I'm just like, it's not fair. Why do they get it so good? Why do they get this and don't have these problems? But I'm having to go through it, and I'm struggling and having to endure every step of the way. And the reality is this is what God has called me to do, because if I didn't go through it, I wouldn't be tough enough to do what he's asking me to do now. So you can't look at your circumstance now and say, well, I don't want to. Do you follow Jesus or do you not? That's the question. What is God asking you to do? What has he called you to do? What is your responsibility? We have responsibilities that are written out in the Word that we're all responsible for. We're all responsible to love our neighbors. We're all responsible for praying for those who despitefully use us. We're all responsible to walk by the Spirit of God. There's things that all of us are responsible for, but there are individual things that God asks us to do. And we need to be about that business. And we need to be fully invested in it. If God's called you to do something, then you do it. And you do it to the best of your ability. You do it as unto God, because that's who's called you to do it. Not worry about, well, what about this guy? What about that guy? You don't know what their future holds. You don't know what their past held. Sometimes they've gone through some hard stuff, and the reason they're having a good time is because they need it. or they might break. We need to not despise the things that God's called us to do, whether they're great or whether they're small. But we do them as unto God, not considering how they look in the natural. I mean, if God's called you to be a millionaire, there's plenty within the family that will despise you. But that's because of their immaturity and their ignorance. But if that's what God's called you to do, then that's what you do. If God called you into ministry, people might envy you. Or they might think that you're too arrogant. But what is it to you? You do the will of God. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do. Don't look at somebody else and say, I need to be like them. Don't be like them. Be like God has called you to be. Be the blessing where God has placed you. Be the love where God has put you. Be His presence, His temple, wherever you are, and give Him glory. Jesus is the one that we're following. You're not following me. You're following Christ in me. It's Him that you're following, and I'm here for your benefit. And it's His commands. It's His commands that determine our destiny. Whatever God's called you to be, then you do it. Because it's a command from God. Do not despise it. Do not despise it. But rejoice that He's given you something to do. No matter how big or how small. Revelations 22, 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And his reward is with him to those to give to everyone according to his work. What work? The work that God's given you to do. He's not going to reward you for what you want to do yourself, but He'll reward you for the work that He's asked you to do. You want rewards from God? That's how you get them. You be obedient to what God has asked you to do, and you do it to the best of your ability, and not grow weary as you do it, but continue to do it with a full heart. And let God lead you and guide you. And God will give you everything that you have need of. God will give you everything that you have need of for life and godliness. And you can stand on that in faith and know that it is so. Father, we thank you that you have given us things to do. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you've called us according to your purpose, your plan, your will, and your desire. Whether what you've called us to do is great or small, we choose not to despise it or to think on it, but to be about it and to do it. We ask for your help in accomplishing it and making sure that we stay on task. Because we want to give glory to your name, we want to see your kingdom grow, and we want to see your name glorified in this world. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.